Again, we pick it up here tonight in verse 6 where Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Paul has been talking about in this passage false teachers, those that are teaching heresies that really destroy. We looked at last week really the theme of that through the entire book, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Purpose that Timothy is left in Ephesus is to deal with the false teaching that is happening there in Ephesus. And then we find in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as Paul there is dealing with the false teaching, and he calls it the doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons, these teachers that are coming in that are teaching false doctrine. With most false doctrine, with most false teachers, there is a focus upon money. There's a focus on some kind of gain that they're going to get, something they're going to be able to get out of those they're ministering to, those that, quote, they're teaching, supposed to be shepherding and leading. They're really there not for others, as Jesus taught us to be. Jesus taught his disciples that you're here to serve. You're not here to usurp authority. You're not here to lord over, but you're here to serve. You're here to give your life a ransom for many. You're here to pour your life out, not like the world, the Gentiles, as Jesus taught his disciples. It's different in the kingdom of God. You're here to give and keep giving. You're here to love with that new love, that agape love, expecting nothing back. You're not here to gain. You're here to give. So many Christians come to the kingdom of God to get. So many Christians come to church to get. So many Christians come to ministry to get. To get satisfaction, to get love, to get people accepting them. And we really miss it. And we fall into this snare. We fall into this trap of thinking that godliness is a means of gain, whether that would be financial gain or whether that would be some emotional gain, whether that would be some intellectual gain, whatever it might be. We many times in our own flesh and our own understanding miss what Jesus taught, miss what Paul is telling Timothy to focus in on. Here we're going to find the direct context is finances. But we have seen, as we've looked at, even in verses 3 and 4 and 5 there, that it's more than finances. It's teaching and it's these kinds of things. But usually with false teaching, and it's amazing to me, still today, 2,000 years later, with false teaching comes that emphasis on finances. It's always found where there's the false doctrine, that emphasis on finances and getting really what we call fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock, instead of giving and pouring out as a pastor, as a minister into the flock. It's using the flock for their own benefit, for their own gain. Now, again, in verse 5 there, part B, he says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, it has been proven true each and every time I have set my hand to the plow, as I have served the Lord, as I've given myself to the Lord, that there is no greater place than being content in the Lord. You know, you'll find, and I'll tell you what, there's really a deceitful thing that ministry, that serving God is going to really bring you satisfaction. And there is some truth in that if it's with the emphasis of serving God, it's going to bring you satisfaction. When it's the will of God, when you're walking with the Lord and you're serving God, and you're not serving God to be seen by man, not serving man to get something, the greatest place of content, and this word, I think, is very worthy to look at. The word content. The word speaks of satisfaction. How many of us tonight are seeking contentment in life? How many of us tonight would say, I'm not content. I want to be content. I'm not typically a content person. We always want something. We're not satisfied. There's always something more we're looking for. You got to ask yourself the question today, are you content? The word is a word that speaks of that you are not looking for anything outside of what you already have. Just simply you. You and the Lord, walking with the Lord. Nothing else. You don't need anything else. You don't need missions. You don't need ministry. You don't need friends. You're content. You don't need money. You don't need things. You don't need more knowledge. Those things will be great if God brings them. But right now, you're content. You're content with walking with Jesus. You're content with being with Him. You're content that your sins are forgiven. You're born again. You're going to heaven. You're content that you've been saved from eternal damnation, of eternal judgment, separation from God. There's just a sweetness in your soul. There's just a beauty. You're not seeking after anything but the Lord, because He sought after you. That love relationship. You know, the word content that was used in the first century, used in the world by the philosophers, was a word that spoke of self-sufficiency. That's how the Stoics would use it, and different philosophers through Paul's day. And so when the people there that would be in the church of Ephesus, when Timothy would share these things, Timothy himself, when he would hear the word content, when he would read it in his Greek, he would understand it as self-sufficiency. That's how the world understood it. Now, Paul put a little different twist on it as he made some more definition on it in his other epistles that have already been written by this time, and Timothy sure knows his doctrine. But the word itself means there's nothing outside of yourself that you need for satisfaction. It's all within you. It's all within you. And that's how the world looked at it. It was something honored amongst the philosophers. It wasn't wealth you were seeking after. Many times it was dealing with material wealth, material gain, having things. Again, it could go into the areas of emotional satisfaction or a relationship or some kind of a security in life, whatever it would be. But within you, there was just an uneasiness and the lack of satisfaction. You were uncontent. You weren't content within yourself. Now, Paul wouldn't define it as something that is self-satisfaction or self-sufficiency as the philosophers would. But Paul would define it as Christ's sufficiency. And that's how Paul redefined it. In fact, there's two verses that I want to point out to us tonight here briefly. And that is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Turn there. And as you are, I'm going to read the other verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Now I'll read verse 4 for context. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, focusing in on verse 5, where Paul simply says that we recognize our sufficiency isn't in and of ourselves. The philosophers said that the very opposite. Contentment, that word, meant self-sufficient. You needed no help from the outside. Paul recognizes that through his trust in God, that his sufficiency in life isn't of themselves, but it's in God. Now he expands on this in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I'll read them. Hopefully you're there. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Again, writing to the Philippians, Paul being in prison when he writes this, had received financial support and really emotional and relational support from the Philippians as they sent one of their ministers Epaphroditus to him. We learn in chapter 2 that he came to him. We learn again in verse 18 here that he came with a gift. And so it was more than finances, but that was definitely a big part of it. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever circumstance I find myself in, to be content. And here we go. Here's our word, content. For I know, verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. Now here's the key. He says, I can do all things, which includes all things. In the context, though, it's in that direct context of these things and everything. Let's sum it up. Through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ whom we aren't sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. It's Christ that I've learned how to be content in. It's the person of Jesus. It's not a method. It's not a program. It's not a ministry. It's not something that is tangible, something that is touchable. It's not a relationship with someone. It's not financial security. It's not not having kids or having kids. It's nothing of this world. It's nothing that can be offered me by this world. There is self-sufficiency, that sufficiency in the person. But for us, it's Christ's sufficiency, which is in us. The same idea. We don't have to reach out beyond our being. We don't have to go out any farther to be content. As a Christian, as somebody that is born again and filled with the Spirit of God, we need nothing. There's nothing, in fact, that the world could offer us that could bring us lasting contentment. And Paul says here, he says, I'm thankful for the gift. I'm blessed. But I have learned in whatever state I am, whatever state I am, whatever circumstance I'm in. Now notice he says, I've learned. It's not something that you just wake up one morning and know. It's something you learn by putting into practice. It's something you learn by seeking the Lord. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be poor. I know how to hurt. I know how to suffer and be content. And I know how to abound. I know how to be blessed and have much and have more than I need. In whatever state I am. Because I can do all things, all of these things I can do in whatever else comes my way through the person and the work of Christ. And He is my contentment. He is that which strengthens me in my time of weakness. Now, Paul would say in another epistle in 2 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians we've already read from tonight, where he says we are not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He goes on in 2 Corinthians to talk about incredible afflictions and trials. In fact, in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says that he was in such a trial when he was in Asia that he despaired even of life. He was in such a place that he despaired of life that he really says that goes on to say that the sentence of death was in us, which literally means that we believed we were going to die. It was done. It's over. There's no hope. We're gone. We're goners. Some trial because of ministry, because of his pursuit for the Lord. And he goes on in chapter 4 to talk about, though the outward man is perishing, after listing this list of all of the things that they are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in dismay. And he goes through this whole list. And the dying of the Lord Jesus is in our bodies. And he says there in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians in verse 16, he says, though the outward man is perishing, something's happening inward. The inward man is being renewed day by day. And he says that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are momentary, are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, the temporal, the circumstances. For we look at the things which are not seen, the eternal things in the heavens. Paul had a right perspective on life, and from that perspective, he was able to receive this contentment, this satisfaction in this life. Whatever happened, the reality is, brothers and sisters, you and I don't have any control over our circumstances. We can't control them. We can do nothing about them. We can only be ready for them when they come. And how important that is. And the question is tonight is, maybe when things are going great for you, maybe they're not going so good, but the reality is they could be going worse. You can always find somebody that's worse off than you, always. And the question tonight that I need to ask myself, that you need to ask yourself, is, am I ready for whatever comes my way? Have I learned what it means to be content? Paul goes on in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians to list more trials, more trouble. And he goes on to talk about Christ and that he is his strength. And he goes on in chapter 11, talking about more trials. As there, that great list we've seen so many times as he lists, beaten this many times and stoned and shipwrecked and in dangers of water and robbers and country, his own countrymen and the wilderness and perils of wild beast and in perils in the cities and among false brethren and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often and hunger and thirst and fastings often. And he said, and besides all the other things that I haven't mentioned that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This guy understood what it meant to be weak, to suffer. He closes out chapter 11 with I am weak. I burn. I'm weak. I'm struggling. And he goes on then right there to chapter 12. And he talks about this buffeter from Satan. This infirmity, besides all the other things that happened to him. He had some seemingly physical infirmity that continued to plague his life. He said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. The Lord answered me. Maybe not like I wanted him to answer me, but he answered me. Boy, I find the Lord always answers me. It's just, do I have an ear to hear what he's saying? I don't like the answer. I want the answer to be, yes, Trent, whatever you want, I'll do for you. But he doesn't always do that. And there in verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the Lord answers him and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are strong. Amen. My grace, that's what is going to be sufficient for you. This is what is going to keep you going. This is where your contentment lies. My grace, it's sufficient. It's enough. The word sufficient. It's enough. My grace is enough. You don't need anything more. But Lord, I want favorable circumstances. Lord, I want this. And God says, my grace, the cross, and the work that it did, not just then, but now. And if you're to tap into my grace, it's all you need. Paul, you're weak, and you're going to be weak, is what God really says to him. I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to use this in your life to keep you dependent upon me. And as you're dependent upon me, my grace is going to be all you need and more. Sufficient. God's grace is so sufficient for each and every one of us. But you see, it takes a real vision of that. A real focus. A real understanding now, today, before maybe that trial hits our life. And you find, as we look at our lives and we think we have such great trials, And the trials we do have many times are very small in comparison to other people. And sometimes you just don't know what's happening in someone else's life. Or other people, as I travel outside of the United States, I look at the trials that we have on a daily basis, on a monthly, yearly basis. You know, our trials are many times financial trials, you know. Losing a job, or, you know, car breaks down and we don't have any money to fix it, or don't have any money to get another one. And we really need it, and we got to get to work, and this and that. And, you know, we have all of these overwhelming trials and this situation and that situation. And, you know, I don't have, you know, a spouse and I want one. Or I don't, you know, have children and I want them. Or I don't have this and I don't have that. And we never realize what we do have. And you travel to a place like Africa. And you just have to just say, Lord, what am I complaining about? So my car breaks, blows up, lights on fire, and I have to walk and take the bus. At least there's a bus to take. But see, we don't think like that. A bus? What? I'm not taking the bus. Lack of contentment. And you know, it's amazing to me as you sit down and talk with refugees that have fled their home because these rebels came in and burnt their crops and killed their families, and they left everything they had. They had houses and businesses and they had it all, and it's in one night gone. And they fled, and they've been living in this camp of refugees for 10 years. And they've got a little piece of land and a mud hut, and their kids are sick, and there's no money for medicine. And the food they eat is something that you wouldn't even touch. And we would complain, and then you go into their church, and you find them worshiping. And you find them singing, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again we will say rejoice." And they're dancing. And they're clapping their hands and they're stomping their feet and they're singing with all that they have. And you look at their worship team and their guitar is made up of strings hooked to a piece of bamboo that's going into some little barrel thing with some animal skin over it. And the guy's up there plucking this thing, and nobody can hear it anyways, because everybody's worshiping so loud and singing with all of their hearts. And you say, Lord, I have some things to learn here of the sweetness of contentment. And it's nothing like when an African smiles, because they're so dark and their teeth are so white. And they just have that smile, and they see the white man coming, the missionary, and they're just so blessed. God would bless them with sending you to them and to help them and minister to them. And they're appreciating so much, and we give them so little. And you look at them, you go, well, it's not that they just, you know, are used to this. Listen, they've been through so much more than we can imagine. I could tell us horror story after horror story tonight. We could go on for hours. We can write books about them. But when you talk to them, you wouldn't know that. Because if what happened to my brethren in Sudan happened today in our cities, you wouldn't find the same response, I can guarantee it. You wouldn't find the strength of faith. And it's amazing to me that we have the Word of God and know the Word of God so much more than they do. But their faith is so much stronger. Because the little bit they have, they hold to it and really believe it. It's not just a Bible study, but it's life. It's life. And sure, they had shed tears just like any human would. And sure, they have hardships and heartache, and sure, they're struggling. And sure, they are messed up in areas and need counseling and need the Word of God and need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But they're seeking Him. And they're worshiping Him still. They haven't quit. They haven't given up. And they've learned. They've learned whether we are abounding. A lot of them were. Whether we're abased. We have learned, and you talk to them, and their word on their lips is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus has brought us through. It's the Lord, and you can see it in their faces, and you can, it's the evidences in their lives. And they haven't come to gain, they've come to worship. And you have to ask yourself the question tonight that, are you content? Am I content? And you know, are there grumblings that are happening in my life, in my heart? When something goes wrong, something so small compared to the things that these people go through, something so small, how do I respond? Do I say, well, you know what? At least I'm saved. Is that our first response? Well, praise God that not everything was taken. Well, so the car burned up. Well, it was going to burn eventually. I mean, is that our attitude? Is that our view on life? Or is it, I can't believe the Lord would do this to me. Instead of, I can't believe the Lord would allow me to drive that car for the time He did. What a blessing. God has truly blessed my life more than so many others. You see, it's all the way you see it. Paul says that he would rather boast, as he says, God says, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For when you're weak, Paul, then you're going to be strong. Why? Why are you going to be strong when you're weak? How does that work? You're going to be strong when you're weak, because when you're weak, you're going to depend on me and you're going to find my strength. And Paul says, therefore, I most gladly boast. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Boast in my infirmities. Did you hear that? He says, I will boast. I will glory is the word. In my infirmities. So that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Because when I am weak, He is strong. Because His grace is sufficient for me. And because His grace is sufficient for me, I will boast in His grace. In His sufficiency. In the ability that I have to be content in Him because of who He is. And when I do, the power of Christ, the word is, will tabernacle upon me. Will pitch its tent over me. I love that because you think of the glory of God. The presence of God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. That's exactly what it was. It was a tent, and God would manifest His glory there. And Paul says, His glory, I boast in my infirmities that His power will rest, tabernacle upon me. It'll be a part of my life. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, before he was praying, God, deliver me from them. But see, God showed him, my grace is sufficient. I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've learned it. Listen, it's not something you're going to learn here in the sanctuary. You might hear about it. You might be encouraged to do it. But you're going to learn it as you learn to boast in your weaknesses. You learn to boast in difficult situations. You learn to say, you know what? The Lord is good. The Lord will get me through. I think of a man in the Bible who understood this in time of blessing. And I believe God has a word tonight. I believe God has a word to us tonight because for most of us, we're in time of blessing. We live in a blessed land. We're in a blessed church. We're a blessed people. And I think God's got a word. And it's in the time of blessing God wants to speak it. So when the circumstances are no longer favorable for us, we might know how to worship. We might not lose faith. We might remain content. And that man is Job. Think of Job. This guy was incredible. The more I think about Job, the more amazed I am. Not just Job, you know, the great Job. He was a real man. He lived in a real time and he had real, real trouble. He had real pain. He had real problems. But he worshipped a real God. And he knew that. And he was not willing to compromise the integrity of his heart, to allow the circumstances to begin to change his concept of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the first thing that happens in the midst of trial, is our understanding of who God was in our past blessings is different than our understanding of who God is in our present circumstances. God, we used to say, was faithful. Now we question his faithfulness. God is a loving God. Now we question his love. God is a good God, but now we question God's goodness. And it's all based on now what's happened in my life. Job so powerfully said, he says, as he hears report, now Job was one of the most wealthy men in the Bible. And God had blessed Job, and Job was a seeker of God. Job was a man who rose early and made sacrifices for his own children, just in case they sinned, just praying over them, praying for them, watching out for them spiritually. Job was a righteous man. And all of a sudden, Job hears in Job chapter 1 that all of his livestock, which would be like his bank account, is destroyed. Everything he owns, all of his possessions, are gone. He's completely bankrupt. But the worst is yet to come. He hears then that all of his children were together, feasting and fellowshipping together, and the house fell in. A great wind came, and they're all dead. And he has a couple servants left and his wife. And this is what Job says. Job says, "Naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord," now listen, "the Lord has given me, and the Lord has taken it away. And blessed be the name of the Lord." Those words are so incredibly powerful coming from the lips of Job in his given situation. They're not that powerful coming from maybe my lips tonight. "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Yeah, I'm blessed. That's easy to say. Job meant it. Job believed it. Job says, "Listen, the blessings that I've seen in my life are from the Lord. The Lord has given. And the Lord has decided today to take away. And I worship God when He gave. And I'm going to worship Him when He takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amazing. And it says, and Job did not sin with his lips. Chapter 2 brings us to the point of his wife sitting there saying, as now, Job, it's getting worse. Now Job's physical body is being afflicted with incredible sickness and pain. Nothing worse than your own flesh. And he's there, and it says that he's scraping his boils on his body with pottery, sitting in ashes. And he's just thrashed. You ever been sick? I was just sick. And those of you that were here Sunday know I wasn't here. I was sick. And you know, when you're sick, you just, I can remember I woke up Friday morning and I was very sick. And I cried out, "God, take me home. Just let me die right now." You know, you're just at that point of just when you're really, I'm not talking a little sniffle, you know, you're really sick. You just want to die. You know, talking with my brother when he had came down with a very, very severe case of malaria that he received in Africa. And he was in England ministering to our team over there. And he receives this and he was so sick and he's laying there in the hospital and he's got malaria.
And he's got the pneumonia upon his malaria, and he's there with a respirator on, and his ears are ringing, and his headache is so excruciating. His fever is incredible, and he's gone. He's coming in and going out, and the doctors are wondering if he's even going to make it. And he says, "All I thought about is if I could just die right now. That would be the greatest blessing God could ever give me." You're just at that point of, you just want to go home. The pain is too much. And Job is at that point. And his wife says, "Job, curse God and die. Because you're gonna. Job, you're gonna die. Curse God because God hasn't done anything for you. Look what God's done to you." And Satan always says that. And he always speaks that. Look at, well, where's your God now? Oh, he's good, huh? Oh, faithful. Loving God. Would you do this to someone you loved? And the suggestions come. And Job said to his wife, he says, "Woman." I like that. It's good for that time. He says, "Woman, do we accept good from God and not adversity?" Job understood something we need to understand. God owes me nothing. Nothing. He's graciously given me salvation. And that's the one thing I am absolutely secure in today. My salvation. That's the only thing that we can be secure in this life. And that's where my contentment will come from. God, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere has He promised me prosperity and life and health. Nowhere. There's a message today that God has. Nowhere. In fact, God has promised me other than that. God has promised me tribulation. He has promised me trial. Promised. It's those things that we've talked about aren't in the Bible promise books. Promise of God. You will suffer. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Some of you are going to be killed for my name's sake." He says, "Be exceedingly glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven." It's a promise. In this world, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Now, is that a promise? You will, you shall, it's going to happen. You're going to suffer. You're going to have tribulation. But here's where you could be of good cheer. Here's where you could take courage. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. It's not the end. It's not the end of your life. It's not the end of your destiny. I've overcome the world. Jesus promised it. There's a promise in the Word of God for persecution. There's a promise for suffering. Paul says it in the next epistle we're going to study, 2 Timothy. He says there in chapter 3, there in verse 12, he says, "All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now that's a promise. Will. Not maybe, you might happen to, if it's so by chance. You desire to live for the Lord? You desire to live godly? Are you going to gain? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. Wow, if we would but take heed tonight to those truths, this is what we've got ourselves into as Christians. But you know, you've got to realize something, that we're not the only people that suffer. Everybody suffers. It falls on the just and the unjust alike. The thing is, we have God. We have the contentment that's found. We have the ability within ourselves, not from ourselves, from God. But He's living in us to be able to overcome. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And the evidence of God's love isn't my life's circumstances. It's the cross. Don't ever forget that. Because when you go through it, you're going to need to remember that, lest you begin to allow the enemy to come in and to warp the character and the nature of God before you. And you say, if God was good, why would God allow this? Stop. Stop right there. God is good. Why? How do I know if God is good? If this is the situation I'm in right now. I know that God is good. Because it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, and I know it so well, that the love of Christ was demonstrated and is demonstrated at the cross. For when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in this, the love of Christ is demonstrated. And that's the only place the Bible tells us that we ought to stand on. It warns us not to stand on life and circumstances and things. And there are real hard, hard things that go on in our lives. And that might go on in our life that we haven't seen yet. And the question tonight is, are we content? Because if you're content now, you'll be content then. Yeah, you won't maybe have the skip in your step. You're going to go through it. It's going to be a hard situation. But God is going to be there. And He's going to bring you back up again. And He's going to strengthen you. Because you're going to boast in your weakness. You're going to boast in your situation that the power of Christ is going to rest upon you. And you're not going to doubt the love of God. Because you never put stock in the love of God as being blessing in your life. You realize the love of God was based clearly on the cross. And you're not going to say, is God not faithful? God is faithful and He's going to bring me through this. He's going to take me to heaven. And I'll tell you what. There's so many believers today, I'd say 99% of us, that don't understand this and will never see it until we're there. But it's too late then. You don't grasp then for strength, for understanding. You're thrown into a world of emotional chaos. It's very difficult. Now, if you choose at that point to trust the Lord beyond your emotions and beyond your circumstances and that which is going on, God is going to strengthen you. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. But boy, save us ourselves a lot of pain. See, the question is right now, today, did you live today content because you're born again? Content because your Lord loves you because He died for you. And if you have that, you have great gain. See, godliness, the pursuit of godliness with contentment is great gain. We aren't seeking the Lord and doing these things for the Lord to gain in the physical, as Paul says here. He says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? No, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now listen to what Paul says. Remember the words of Job. For we brought nothing into this world. Now listen to his idea on contentment. And it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Listen, brothers and sisters. We brought nothing into the world. Naked I have come, Job says, and naked I shall leave. Literally nothing we brought into this world. And we can carry nothing material out of this world. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Is that your view on life? Boy, so many Christians today are just like the world. And they're just always looking for the next thing. Getting the better stuff, getting the better job, getting the more money, pursuing life and missing the kingdom. And missing the blessing and peace, and they're stressed out and they're in debt and they're struggling. and they're not involved in the Lord, and they're not involved in the things of the Lord, and there's a real, real weakness within their hearts and lives. And there's a real problem. And they're the ones suffering, and so are we. Because we're the body. And they're not today in the place God's called them to be, and they're distracted by the things and cares of this life. And it affects the body. Be not deceived. It's not just, well, that's your problem. And if you're in that place, realize that it's affecting more than just you. And oh boy, you know it's affecting you. But it's affecting the work of God. Because you're seeking after something that's probably not the Lord. And you're therefore not involved in ministry. You're not seeking the Lord. You're probably not filled with the Spirit. You're distracted. You're not doing that which God has called you and gifted you for. And only until when you do, you're going to find contentment. Do you think contentment lies in this toy, or contentment is found here in this possession or in this relationship? And it's always, oh, if I could just get that, boy, I would serve the Lord. I would really then be freed up to just give myself to the Lord. And so what you're saying is today you're not freed up to give yourself to the Lord. God has let you down in some way. You don't need what you think you need. With food and clothing, we shall be satisfied. Is that our heart? Is that our... And really, it comes down to an attitude towards life, a view towards life. Hey, if I've got food and clothing... The New American Standard translates the word clothing, covering. It could mean shelter. It's a debated issue. But let's say it does. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying with food and shelter, which would include clothing, but maybe be a little bit more than just clothing, with this I shall be content. Boy, the person that's in that place is blessed. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter how big my house is. It doesn't matter how little it is. I'm content because, man, I'm saved. And I realize that it's going to burn. And I realize that this life is temporary. And I'm not going to get caught up in pursuing the temporary things. Like Paul said, how they had joy in the midst of hard situations. He said it's because we don't look at the things which are seen. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. But we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, we realize they're temporary. And realize it's the trial you're in. It's temporary. He says, for the light affliction there in verse 17. It's but for a moment. Compared to eternity, this is but for a moment. And he says, in fact, it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And you got to notice that he compares it. There's a light affliction and there's a weighty glory. Now we look at it and say, heavy. This is heavy. I can't go on. It's heavy. I can't handle this. This is a heavy weight on me. We look at what's seen and we come up with that. Paul says, don't do that. Look at that which isn't seen. Look at the eternal. Open your Bible. Read the Scriptures and believe them. Realize, and he goes on in chapter 5 there, 2 Corinthians, the next verse, to talk about the heavenly dwelling. Talk about the eternal state and how we ought to be groaning for it, longing to be there. How the Spirit of God has prepared us for this. And that is what we are secure in. He says the light affliction, it's but for a moment. Boy, we don't think that, do we, when we're in it? We think there's no end. I'm going to die. I just take me home now, Lord. But see, Paul was able in the midst of suffering, because of his theology before he went into it, and his strong in theology must be mixed with faith, or it's nothing. It's dead theology. But it's living when it's mixed with faith. It's understanding of the truths of the Scriptures. being mixed with faith, they'll profit, as Hebrews 4 tells us. There's going to profit the hearer. And so there's this blessing that he's able to say, hey, it's light. And in fact, and this is what we always say, it's working against me. And I love it. Paul says it, and I've said it so many times, and I've got to say it again. Paul says it's working for me. We think that our trial is working against us. Jacob said, all things are against me. Joseph's gone and they've got Benjamin. All things are against me. In reality, all things were for him. And only time would tell. And only time would reveal that. And Paul says, listen, it's only a matter of time and you're going to see the eternal. It's only a matter of time and you're going to see reality. And this trial that seems so heavy in reality is light. And in reality, what's going to be heavy is the glory that's going to be given to you because of this trial. And in reality, this trial is working for you to store up treasures in heaven for you. And it's keeping you on your face. And it's keeping you dependent on the Lord because you couldn't make it without Him. And brothers and sisters, that's where our contentment ought to be. It ought to be in Him. For I have learned, Paul says, to be content. Because I know this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The reality is Christ isn't going to strengthen you if you reject Him in your time of trial because of your warped concept of Him based on your trial. Well, if God is good, then why is this? And we begin to go down the road Satan is kind of luring us down. And if we go down it, we're not going to find the strength. And I've seen people and they say, you know, you preachers preach this, you know, Christ is going to strengthen you. You know, and they're mad and frustrated and hurt and they're thrashed. And they're only becoming more and more bitter and hurt because they've rejected the Word of God because of what they see. And they say, there is no strength. And they're right. There is no strength for them because they've rejected the only one that could strengthen them. Think about it. In the time of trial, we turn our backs on the only one that has any hope for us. If we turn our back on the Lord, and we turn our back because we say, well, I can't trust the Lord anymore. I trust the Lord with everything and He took it from me. I can't trust the Lord. And so we need the Lord right now more than we've ever needed Him in all of our life. We are in such need of the strength of God like never before. We've never been in this place, but we've turned our heart away from Him. When we need faith more than ever before, we have the greatest doubt. And we've got to stand strong. And we've got to think and believe and walk eternally. But it's going to start when we live a life day by day of contentment in Christ. I don't need anything. And the reality is, if everything was taken, I could make it. And I could worship. Because Christ is everything. If my family was to be taken from me, the most precious thing to me on this earth, if they were to be taken from me, would it be painful? Absolutely. Would it be very difficult? You bet. It'd be the hardest trial I've ever entered into in all of my life. Nothing else could even compare to it. But could I make it? As a victorious Christian? Absolutely. Because Christ is my strength. But I've got to really resolve that now. And I can't be surprised if something happens. Whatever area it is, big or small. Because God owes me nothing. Many of us have a very warped concept of the Lord. God owes me. God owes you nothing. If God owes you anything, let me tell you what it is. It's hell. He owes it to you. The wages of sin is death. You earn that. You deserve it and God owes it to you. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so I don't want it, what God owes me. I'll just take whatever mercy He's got for me, whatever grace He wants to pour out on me. But I can be absolutely content because I know this, I'm going to heaven. I'm born again. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. It's the great mystery. He will give me peace that surpasses understanding. But again, when's he going to give me peace that surpasses understanding? When I'm ready to recognize him. And it says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Instead of being anxious because of my situation, instead of tripping out and getting tripped up, instead of being anxious, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to pray. I'm going to make my supplications known to God. And hear this, I'm going to give him thanks. It says, with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6. With thanksgiving. And then what's going to happen? The peace of God that passes understanding is going to guard my heart, mind, and Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Realize this. It's the peace of God that passes understanding. See, I want the peace of God with understanding. God, explain why you did this. Explain why I had to go through this. If you're a loving God, tell me why this happened. That's not prayer, that's not supplication, and that's not thanksgiving. And you're not going to experience peace that surpasses understanding. What we ought to say is, God, I need you. My heart is overwhelmed with fear and terror and pain and hurt. And I need you right now, more than I've ever needed you before. God, I want to thank you that I know you're there for me. I want to thank you right now, Lord, though all has been shaken in my life, the one thing that hasn't is you. And Lord, blessed be your name. You give, you take away, you do your thing, because you're God, I'm not. And God, I need you. And you're going to find that the peace of God is going to rest upon you. And it's going to pass right over your understanding. You still might have many of questions. But the reality is, it's not your job to answer them. And it's not even God's job to answer them. When you see it in eternity, you'll say, faithful and true are your judgments, O God. You'll worship. You won't have a problem. You won't have a bone to pick with the Lord. You know, I hear people say that all the time. Well, when I get to heaven, I got a bone to pick with the Lord. You won't. I can promise you, you won't approach the throne and say, God, I just got one question for you. You won't do it. Your question will be answered. When you're in his presence, you'll just see it all for what it is. And we've got to realize, as the scripture says, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But God's ways are far above our ways. And his thoughts above our thoughts. Which, what is that saying? Listen, you think differently than God. You do things differently. You would say, Lord, why would you do this? I wouldn't have done it. You do things differently. And here's the clincher to the whole matter. Your ways are low, God's are high. His are better than yours, even though you don't think so now. His are better than yours, and you're going to find that out. And when we just stop at the Word of God and submit, and to say, that's faith. I'm just going to trust you, Lord. You know what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing. And when I seek to understand, I only am more confused. But God, I know your word says your ways aren't my ways, and I'm not going to try to figure you out. And today, Lord, I'm just going to say thank you that I'm going to heaven. Thank you, there's security in Christ. Because I don't know, Lord, how people make it without you. I don't know how they go through life without you. They might tell me that you're a crutch. And, oh, Lord, you're so more than a crutch. They don't realize you're my life support. You're the entire hospital. You're not a little crutch that helps me every now and then. You're everything. And without you, I've got nothing. And that's that faith, and that's that place of contentment. So whatever's ripped out of your life isn't ripped apart. Because your life is hidden in Christ. Because your life is in Him. And your contentment is found in Him. And this is gain. This is great gain. And brothers and sisters, this is gain in the church. This is what where that satisfaction comes in the Lord. It's not from blessing in life. It's from blessing with the Lord. He says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here's the problem. There are those who desire. Now I want you to notice a few words here. The word desire to be rich. Not that those who are rich are in sin. Bible doesn't say it. In fact, we're going to see in verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And let them do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, and he goes up to store up for themselves eternal reward. Listen, I don't want us to look at somebody that might be a little more well off than we are as, well, that guy's carnal. He's got money. He's carnal. Sinner. That's not what it says. And I'll tell you what, most of the people that fall into this category of falling into temptation and a snare are not rich people. They're people that, hear the word, desire to be rich. So that means it's us. The poor people. The people that don't have everything. Those of you that are struggling, check to check, crying out to God that rent's going to be covered. Wishing you could do this, but you can't because you don't have the money. You're definitely not wealthy. Now, that's in comparison to maybe the society you live in. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not rebuking the rich. He's rebuking the passion for riches. The pursuit. Instead of pursuing the Lord and being content with food and clothing, I've got to have more, I've got to have more, I've got to have more. It's the passion. And the word there, desire, it's a word that we could paraphrase as passion. Those who are passionate to become rich. There are those that are pursuing wealth over the Lord. And that's who he's talking to. Why? Because they're not content. They're not content. Those who desire to be rich, notice what he says, fall into temptation. There is temptation to compromise in your pursuit of riches. And let me tell you, if anyone needs to hear this message, it's the American church. We have those temptations laid before us all the time. To cheat, to steal, to cheat of maybe our income taxes, to lie a little bit, to make a buck, to manipulate a situation, to, you know, do that serving man and eye-pleasing of our bosses and working the system and getting around loopholes and compromise. And we find ourselves in great compromise as we pursue wealth. And we find we can't pursue the Lord and wealth together. Jesus said in Matthew 6, after he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, he says, for where your heart is, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. He says, no one can serve two masters. He says, no one can serve God and money. Either you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and dishonest to the other. You can't be loyal to God and loyal to money, to the pursuit of it. You can't love money and love God. Jesus says it's impossible. Those who desire to be rich, they fall into, notice that, they fall, and the word is in the present tense. They're continually falling. As they continually pursue, they're continually falling into temptation after temptation after temptation. And a snare, a trap. They're trapped, and so many people are trapped. And to get out now would be destruction for them. They've been so trapped by so many compromises, so much cheating, so much lying. And our world is full of it, and don't think it's not in the church. And he says, and they're trapped into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the word here, destruction, could mean eternal destruction, but it could also mean temporal destruction. Destruction here in this life. And so many people are. They're drowned in destruction. They're given over to foolish and harmful lust, things that are destroying them, destroying their families, destroying the gospel in their lives, destroying their walks, destroying everything that they ought to be living for, destroying their heart. And ultimately, he says that there will be perdition, which is eternal damnation. Why? Why is it? Does God say, listen, you want money? I'm going to send you to hell. No, because the compromise you have to get there. And again, it's that passion for it. It's taking you down that broad path. Jesus says, narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. And there are few that find it. And difficult is the way. It's not going to be easy. The temptation is going to be, hey, you can make some good money here. Yeah, you'll have to compromise a little bit. You might have to lie, but boy, when it's all done, you'll be blessed and you can use it for God's glory. And these are the temptations that are assaulting us. The reality is that's foolish. It's going to bring harm and it's not going to bring God glory. And it's only going to ensnare you. It's a trap. It's going to harden your heart. And ultimately, it's going to bring you to the pit. It's going to be to your eternal destruction. It's going to ruin your life and ultimately reveal that you never had salvation in the beginning because you said, my God is money, not the Lord. Listen to what Paul says. He says there in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's amazing. So many kinds of wickedness. Think about all of the wickedness that has been done because of the one thing, this one root, the love. Now again, notice, like desire to be rich, it's the love of money. It's not money. Money can be used for God's glory. Amen. It's that money's an amazing thing. It can be totally used for the work of the enemy, or it can be totally used for God's glory. Money isn't our enemy. It's the passion for it. It's the love of it. And not the love of God. Not the contentment in Christ. And he says, it's the root of all kinds of evil. And think of all of the evils that have come from money. Think about the lives that have been taken for money. The people that are killed for money. The people that are abused and misused for money. And you just think in your mind of all of the evils that have come after the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of riches, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. And this is a striking statement. Which some having strayed from the faith in their greediness. Now, what has caused them to stray? Greed. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness. And he says, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's a greed. There's this greed in their hearts that have caused them to stray. And money only does that. It pierces people through with many sorrows. John D. Rockefeller once said, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. And that is so true. Here we can go quote after quote of these millionaires. I've made millions. It's done nothing for me. It's brought me no happiness. He goes on to say that the weight of maintaining my millions is too heavy for me to carry. The weight of it. The burden. How do you deal with all this money? What do I do with all this money? You know, how do I keep it secure? And you've got all of these worries. You know, some of these people that have won the lotto, as we just saw another one win, you know, these incredible amounts of money. They've gone into total depression, thinking it's going to bring everything. Because now they go from being, you know, just a, you know, worker at some job making, a little more than minimum wage to, multimillionaire, and they don't know how to deal with that kind of money. Now they've got to hire all these people to help them with their money, and in that there's corruption. You're dealing with somebody who doesn't know anything about money and you do. And so they get ripped off and they're worried and they're troubled and they got all this stuff now and all these taxes and all this. They don't know how to deal with it. It just pierced them through. It's destroyed them. And then those in the church that have gone after it, and I've seen it, and the pursuit of it has caused them to stray from the faith. They've left the faith. Jesus said they would. When Jesus preached the gospel to fishermen, poor people, farmers, he said that. Let me just read to you out of Matthew chapter 4, the parable of the sower. Many of us know it so well. Verses 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is interpreting the parable, and one of the soils is amongst the thorns. And he says, these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word of God, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, hear that, and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and they bear no fruit. They enter in. The deceitful, the riches, they're so deceitful. Oh, I'm going to use it for God's glory. Oh, once we get this, I'm going to support missionaries. I'm going to, do this for the Lord. And it's deceiving. Listen, if God is going to bless you, you work with all your heart unto the Lord. You find your contentment in Jesus Christ. And if He's called you to be a millionaire, you're going to find that He's going to just bless everything you touch. And you use it for His glory. But it's when we pursue it. Gotta have it. Gotta have more. Gotta be bigger. My bank accounts have to be better. I've got more investments. I gotta go. I need more. And the lack of contentment and the greed, it just grabs a hold of our hearts. And some have strayed from the faith. They've wandered. Their God has been the God of mammon and not the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, as He preaches the gospel, He says, there are going to be those that appear to be saved. But in the end, it's going to be revealed. Or not even the end, in a matter of days, weeks, months, it's going to be revealed, years, that they never were saved. They appeared, the word came, it sprang up quickly, but it sprang up among these thorns. They didn't cleanse their life of the old man. And they allowed these things to enter in, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the pursuit of other things. I need this and that. And they looked at the Christians that were just seeking the Lord and said, you guys are fanatics. You guys need a balance in your life. And today their balance has ended them shipwrecked, pierced themselves through. The word is impaled themselves with many sorrows. Their souls have been destroyed because they didn't take heed to the simplicity of the Word of God and didn't find their contentment in Jesus Christ. This is a very, very heavy issue. It's something that we're going to find can determine a person being saved and not. I so understand and trust and believe in the sovereignty of God and in the eternal security. That's what I'm content in today. That's what I can sit back and rest and say, no matter what goes on, I know this, that I'm in God's hand. That I'm saved. I'm not going to lose that. But on the other side, there's so many exhortations in the Word of God that teach clearly that men stray. That men in their own desires and own pursuits, when they disobey the Word of God, when they don't obey, they don't go. They don't go down the narrow road, though it appears they just started there, but they're not there anymore. And we always go, well, if you're saved, you're once saved, you're always saved. And I agree, yes, I agree with that wholeheartedly. But we need to make sure that we are saved. Peter says, make sure you're calling an election is sure. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, he says, there to examine to see if you're in the faith. Make sure you're in the faith. Not just, do I go to church? Are you in the faith? Is there a contentment in your soul, an understanding of the Lord, a reality of your salvation, an established in grace? Are you sure you're in the faith? Or you just use Christianity, and there are people who just use the church for a means of gain. And they're pursuing money, and they're pursuing riches, and they're pursuing their own pleasures, and they just want to use the church as kind of a place where they can give their sales pitch. And I've seen it, and they come through, and but they're not Christians. But, oh, they can talk like it, they look like it, they might even believe they are. But in the end, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord. But I was there, Lord, but I was a part of the work. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You that practice iniquity. Brothers and sisters, a sobering word. Those in the church that Paul pastored, those in leadership that Paul raised up, departed from the faith because of their pursuit of material gain. Their lack of intimacy, and as Aaron shared, sitting at the feet of Jesus and just being content in Him and just walking close to Him. Their passion wasn't the Lord. It was themselves. And it was the things that pleased themselves, so they thought. But it never did, and it never will, and it never could. And ultimately, it left them totally bankrupt. And they found themselves drowning in destruction and perdition. And I pray that we wouldn't be in that category. That if we are deceived tonight saying, well, I'm doing it for God's glory. I'm going to, you know, make a good buck and support the work. And boy, make sure it's a thing God's doing and you're content in Him. And if it's all taken, doesn't matter. Because if God doesn't want to bless you and use you and hasn't gifted you in the gift of giving, then so be it. It's not a problem. But if it is a problem, if God doesn't allow that to happen for you, then there is a problem. Boy, how our hearts are so deceitful. The greed of our hearts can be so just covered up with the spiritual ideas of, I'm going to give God glory, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And never stop to receive counsel from the Lord. Never stop to seek God. Never stop to say, Lord, examine my heart to see if these things are of you. Or if these are just ideas that I developed in my own pursuit and ways I can justify the things I want to do. And not, Lord, coming to a place of brokenness and a place of humility and a place of total submission and surrender to your word and to the things of your kingdom and your calling upon my life. We're restless people, and it's hard for us to rest in the Lord. But how important it is that we do. And I urge us to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you once again for your grace. God, we ask that you would minister your life and your love. God, your compassion to the hurting tonight. Your passion for them. God, help them, Lord, to make their way through this life, truly being led by your Spirit. And God, we ask that you, Lord, would take out of us, Lord, any desire that's in us, Lord, for the things of this world. And God, for any of us that might be seeking, Lord, after the things of this world in the name of you. And the deceitfulness of riches have taken a hold of us. And the greed of our own hearts has gotten the best of us. And our hearts have become so calloused, so hard to the things of your Spirit, that we don't even have a conscience anymore. And it's seared us with a hot iron because of false doctrine, a false conception, perception of you. God, we recognize that You give all things, and all things are from your hand. And if you give, blessed be your name. And if you take, blessed be your name. But help us never to take. Help us never to try to get that which isn't ours. But God, help us to submit to you and walk with you. Lord, we realize that more than anything, Lord, we have no guarantee that life will be there for us tomorrow, but we have a guarantee that eternal life is always there. We have no guarantee that the things that we have possessed today will be ours tomorrow. God, help us not to put any stock, any weight in that. Help us to be wise and led by your Spirit in the things you have entrusted us with. Help us to be good stewards of that which you've given to us. But God, help us to hold everything with a loose hand. And help us always to hold tight to you. Help us always to examine our lives and examine, Lord, our financial dealings with your word. And Lord, that your Spirit would examine our hearts with every motive that's there. Oh God, we recognize that we don't know our own heart. And we look to you tonight. You who know the heart, you who search the mind, you who try it. Your word says, I, the Lord, am the only one that knows. And we believe that. And tonight we pray, search, Lord, our hearts. Do your work, Lord, there. Pour out your Spirit. We thank you, Father. We pray tonight you'd bless the afterglow. You would really draw us near to you. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless the table of communion, refresh us with that simplicity of the cross. And the dependency that we could have upon your faithfulness and your character. We bless you, Lord, and honor you, and commit ourselves to you.